morning from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 58, beginning in verse 13. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interests on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. Honor the Sabbath in everything you do on that day, and don't follow your own desires or talk idly. Then the Lord will be your delight. I will give you great honor and satisfy you with the inheritance I promised to your ancestor Jacob. I, the Lord, have spoken. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let's pray. Good morning, Lord. We thank you for this time, this place, an opportunity to gather together with family and friends and loved ones, to worship you, to sing your praises, to share our joys and our concerns, to be reminded of how blessed we are to have a community of faith. Now, as we, as a community, turn to your scriptures, we pray that you might open our ears, that we might hear. But even more than hear, help us to allow your words to penetrate into our hearts, that we might be or become the people that you have called and created us to be. This morning I pray for a clarity of thought so that when I speak, it be your words. Words that contain a power to transform lives that my words never will. And I pray that you would hide me behind your cross so that what we all experience here today is your grace and your mercy, your love, your joy, your justice and your righteousness. We pray all these things in your most holy and precious name. Amen. I don't think it's wrong to say thank you for coming out. Let's see. Am I not on? Oh, goodness gracious. I'm off to a great start. There we go.
Is that better?
Yes.
All right. So I was told that Stephen likes to mute himself. I don't. For that reason right there. So I do want to thank you, though, for allowing me to be with you this morning. I know last week it was BJ, and you all love BJ. BJ was your pastor, and next week is Vin. And so, and I know Vin holds a special place in your heart because he's a great guy. And then right in between these two pastors that you know and you love is me. And it's raining, right? It would have been a great day. And it's the beginning of the NFL season, right? It would have been a great day to just be like, look, we're going to mail this one in, but you didn't. And so so thank you. My name is Jeff. Don't worry about the last name. It's difficult. I remember crying as a kid trying to learn how to spell it. But my name is Jeff. I know Stephen because Stephen and I served together at Grace United Methodist Church in Mount Juliet, which is where I'm still serving. He was my associate. When I got there, Stephen had gone from youth minister to associate pastor, and he was wrapping up his time at Vanderbilt and working towards ordination. And so we had a really good time working together. And Stephen was my partner. That was just, that's all it was. You know, I know that they have like lead pastor, associate pastor, but Stephen was my partner. And right away, Stephen and I had this understanding that we could both call each other on our garbage. And it was really, really great working relationship. And I enjoy having a relationship still today with Stephen. And so when I heard what was going on, he called me and told me, and I said, is there anything I can do to help? And he said, yeah, can you come and preach right in between BJ and Vin? And also wrap up a sermon series that you wouldn't have heard any sermons in. And I said, yeah, that sounds great. I appreciate it. So I have not. I am in that unenviable position of having not heard any of the sermons for a sermon series that I'm going to be wrapping up. And so if you hear any repetition, if you're like, yeah, BJ said that last week or whoever, you know, just think that must have been a really important point that we're just trying to drive home. All right? So hopefully that'll work out for us. So while Stephen was working with me, one day he came into my office and he gave me this book. It's simply titled The Sabbath. And it's written by Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel. I don't know if anybody's ever seen or read this book. It's a really good book. And when he gave it to me, I was highly offended. Because if you know Stephen well, you know that he was saying something by giving me this book, right? It wasn't like, hey, I just happened to see this book and I thought you might like it. It was like, no, I was thinking about you and I thought you could use this book. Right? And the fact of the matter is because I have notoriously been very bad at keeping Sabbath. I'm horrible at it. I've gotten much better. But I can remember, I used to say things like this. This is a true quote from me. A pastor who's good at Sabbath, if you show me, let's see, exactly how did I say this? If you show me a pastor who's good at Sabbath, I will show you a bad pastor. Yeah, how's that? All right, here's the thing, too. I'm also very honest when I preach, and so if nothing else, you'll at least be like, well, we'll pray for him. Okay? But what I do hope is by being just completely honest and transparent that you'll connect, and you'll be like, well, I'm like that, too. All right? The other thing, too, is a lot of times we have a tendency to think pastors, like, hover just above the ground. The problem is when you put them up on a pedestal, it's just that much farther to fall. And so what you see is what you get. So he was making a point, right? Because the fact of the matter is I used to never take a day off. I would do half days here and there, you know. And so Stephen decided that the best thing to do is to guilt me into it by giving me this book. What my problem was is I struggled to prioritize. I would tell people, and I do, and I believe it with my whole heart, that my family is the most important thing, right? So I have a wife who we've been married for 29 years. We got married straight out of college, which, by the way, I moved to Tennessee in 97 from Florida, where I grew up. And anybody ever been to St. Augustine? Flagler College? Anybody know that? Hey, that's where I went. Okay, so undergrad there, graduate degree at Asbury Theological Seminary. Anyway, it's beside the point. And I have two kids. I've got one that's going to be 18. Name's Madison. So we're filling out the Common App online, doing all the college stuff. And then another one that's going to be 15 in October. And we're just praying for him. Yeah, he's not nearly as funny as he thinks he is. But they are the priority, right? And that's what I would say, and that's what I believed, but I didn't live that way. And I lived as if the priorities were church, family, and then God. Some days it would be church, and it would be family, and then it would be baseball, right? And you know, it just depended on the day. And so what I did is I actually began to really struggle with what should be my priorities. I knew what they should be, but just because you know it doesn't mean you do it, right? Okay. And so I knew all the right things when it came to what should be my priority, but I didn't keep it that way. Because everything seems to be really important to me. And to be honest, though, as I spend time reflecting on that, because that was, he gave me that book probably 8 years ago. I think the real problem wasn't that everything was important. The real problem was that my overinflated sense of how important I was to everything. And so in reality, the priority was making sure everyone knew how important I was and how the church couldn't function without me. And how if I wasn't around, everything might just fall apart. And so I had to kind of step back and say, okay, so what is important? Like, what really is important? What really should be important? Because John Maxwell, I don't know if you've ever heard of John Maxwell, but he wrote this: you cannot overestimate the unimportance of practically everything. Have you ever heard this? If everything's important, then nothing's important. I also recently heard someone say this: why are you killing yourself for a job that will replace you in 2 days? And so I began to think, I need to begin to focus on what's really important. The thing is, though, if you're gonna spend time to have focus, you need to escape to focus. Because when you're in the midst of things, you cannot focus. How many people try to multitask? Okay, yeah, humans can multitask. The problem is we can't multifocus. Right? So what's going on in this passage of Scripture where God, through the prophet, is talking to the people? This, in these two verses that end the chapter, the author's taking the time. What he's been doing at this point, he's been talking about what does it mean to worship God? If you go back and you read the whole chapter, I don't know if you're going to be watching football or not, but halftime, right? Whatever. Just go back and read the chapter. I'm not asking you to read the whole book of Isaiah. It's worth it, but you don't have to do it this afternoon. But go back and look at the chapter, and what you'll see is that what the author's doing here is this whole chapter is all about what's the proper way to worship God. And it's very interesting because the proper way to worship God all gets wrapped up in this talk about Sabbath. And so somehow everything that has to do with worshiping God is summed up and tied up with Sabbath. But there's another thing. One of the things I like to do when I'm studying for sermons, I like to go back and I like to read it in its original language. And the Hebrew was very interesting this week to me, because there's Hebrew's a weird language, especially biblical Hebrew. I'm not as familiar with modern Hebrew, but words can sound the same, but not mean the same thing. And what I found was really interesting. There's a rhythm that can be heard when you read these two verses in Hebrew that we do not get in English. There's this word that sounds like, well, there's words, there's actually four of them that sound like aram, aram. And so let me read it and show you where they are. So aram, the Sabbath day, holy. So keep it, aram. Don't pursue your own interests on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy aram. And then kavod, right in the middle there is this word kavod, the Sabbath and everything you do on that day. And don't follow your own desires or talk idly. Kavod, aram, the Lord will be your delight. I will give you great honor and satisfy you with the inheritance. Aram, to your ancestor Jacob, I, the Lord, have spoken. Aram, aram, kavod, aram, aram. There's this beautiful rhythm that takes place, and right in the middle of it is this word kavod. And I think what we begin to see when you can hear it, there's this rhythm that's ingrained that has to do with the idea of Sabbath. That Sabbath is something that needs to have a, like our lives have this rhythm that's off without right in the middle there being Sabbath. And this word kavod, kavod is actually, anybody familiar with the term kavod? Okay, so it actually got started in commerce. Kavod has to do with this idea of weights. And so if you think about the way that they would determine the value of something, it had to do with how many coins or what you would put on, and it would be in weight. Right, you had scales. And so kavod had to do with the heaviness of something. And the heavier it was, the more valuable it was. And so what the author here is saying, what God is saying through the author, through the prophet, is this. It's heavy. Sabbath is heavy. It's valuable. It means something. And it's right in the center of the rhythm. So as this chapter closes, it's clear that issues of social justice, because again, go back and read it. There's issues of social justice, religious observance, daily relations, and Sabbath obedience, they're all woven together. And together they constitute what the poet understands as practicing true righteousness. You can't be righteous if you don't have Sabbath. You can't be righteous if you're not engaged in a relationship with God and what God is doing. To connect to what God is doing, you have to be connected to God. In the Message, Eugene Peterson has Jesus say this, picking up my unforced rhythms of grace. Right, there's this passage, it's one of my favorite passages. Jesus says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Then come and follow me and learn my unforced rhythms of grace. There's this rhythm that we're called to live in, which includes at the center of it this heaviness, this very important thing of Sabbath. None of it happens without Sabbath. I think one of the great things about Sabbath, a friend of mine, Tom, told me this one time. He said, the thing that I really like about Sabbath is all week long, I'm reminded of how important I am. On Sabbath, I'm reminded of how important God is. Because without Sabbath, I lose my connection to God. One of the easiest traps that pastors can fall into is that the only time we read the Bible is to prepare a sermon. We can be busy doing the work of God and not being the people of God. Think about this for a moment. This just popped into my head. If I told you that I loved my wife with all of my heart, but I never spent any time with her, would you believe me? We lose our connection. We lose our perspective on life. And things like politics become the most important thing in our lives. Things like college football can become the most important things in our life. Which I was a little offended. I'm a huge Ohio State fan, so I don't know what the giggle was earlier. Yeah, right? Yeah, okay. But like we can just completely lose perspective. There's something that blows my mind. And I'm just going to vent for a moment. Sorry, it's not in my notes. But I don't understand how we can sit in churches on Sunday and we can sing praises to God and we can talk about how important God is. And then the first things that we do on social media is post something negative about another person's political opinions. Because what that says is, I'm glad that's done. Now I can get back to what's really important, which is blasting away at people who disagree with me politically. But the point of Sabbath is to remind us what's really important. It's not something we rush to get through. It's not an obligation. Sabbath is not an obligation for us. Sabbath is a gift. One of the greatest things, I'm going to talk about my wife again, one of the greatest things that she can do is set aside time for us to just be together. God did that for us. God said, look, I'm going to carve out some time for just us. And what do we say? Thanks, but no thanks? And I'm not really talking about Sabbath. I'm not really talking about coming to church, because if we're not careful, church becomes a chore. And it's something I can check off. I was serving at a two-point charge many years ago. And there was this couple that had been going to one church that I served. Everybody know what I say when a two-point charge? I served two. Okay, sorry about that. I served two churches. They're connected, and it's called a charge. And so one of them, we worshiped in the morning. And then the other one, both in the morning, really. I mean, let's be honest. We don't do afternoons. Not well, anyway. And then, so one of them was like at 8:30 in the morning, and then the next one was at 11 o'clock. And so this family had been going to the one at 8:30, and then something happened, and they decided they didn't want to go to that church anymore, and they would drive by my other church, and they would go to a different church. And I just finally, I was like, hey, did I do something? Like, what? Why? And they said, no, it's not you. And I said, well, and they're like, we love you. And I was like, well, thank you. I appreciate that. Well, then why are you driving past? And they said, well, because 11 o'clock is too late. We like to get up and get it over with. Sabbath. Get up and get it over with so I can get on to the important things of the day. I can lose my sense of purpose. And I can get very confused on what my intent should be. Because Sabbath connects us to God, but also God's wisdom. And the way I understand the Bible nowadays is all of this is to teach us what it means to live in God's wisdom. Another thing that's really interesting to me is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, Paul refers to Jesus as the wisdom of God. It's a different sermon for a different time. But think about that. There's this guy named Michael Zigarelli who is from Charleston Southern University School of Business. And he conducted this study called Obstacles to Growth Survey. And they interviewed over 20,000 Christians across the globe. And identified busyness as a major distraction from spiritual life. And so they developed a hypothesis after interviewing 20,000 Christians. So this is what they say. It may be the case that, one, Christians are assimilating to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload. I would argue that not only have we assimilated into that culture, we pride ourselves on it. Think about it. When someone asks you, how are you doing? One of the first responses we always do is we say, boy, I am so busy. What would be really cool is if as Christians we looked at each other when someone says, man, I am so busy, we just looked at them and said, shame on you. So, number one, Christians are assimilating to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload, which leads to number two, God becoming more marginalized in Christians' lives. Which leads to three, a deteriorating relationship with God. Which leads to four, Christians becoming even more vulnerable to adopting secular assumptions about how to live. Which leads to five, more conformity to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload. And the cycle continues. You may be familiar with Lao Tzu. Anybody ever heard that name before? 6th century BC, Chinese philosopher. Anybody heard of Taoism? Okay, how many of you thought that today you're going to hear a quote from Taoism in your Christian sermon? But he said this, to attain knowledge, Add things every day. So if you want to gain knowledge, add something every day to your life. To attain wisdom, subtract things every day. Isn't that good? All right, let me wrap this up. As I think about Sabbath, I'm reminded of Progressive insurance commercials. All right, let me explain what I mean when I say that. So I was watching football yesterday, and after I was in a district meeting because I'm so busy. But anyway, I know, right? Thank you very much. I appreciate that. So I was at home and I was watching college football. I was actually watching the UT game. And sorry about that. But this Progressive commercial came on, and it was Flo. Anybody know Flo from the Progressive commercials? Right, okay. And have you seen the most recent ones where there's this actor that comes up to her? Like, in one of them, she's sitting and she's, like, having lunch with all of her Progressive coworkers, and he comes up to her and he says, "Hey, Flo," and she doesn't really recognize him, and she's like, "Oh, the actor who is struggling." And he's like, she's like, "I tried to get you to bundle." And he goes, "Well, I'd love to talk to you more about that over dinner," right? Which all of us watching it were like, "Oh, he's asking her out." And she goes, "Well, normally I don't eat and talk insurance at the same time, but for you, I will," right? And then there's another time, and this whole thing. The point is this: everything for her is about insurance. Everything is about insurance. No matter what's happening, it's about insurance. So here's the question. If your life was a commercial, what would your commercial be about? What is the thing that your life is all about? In that book that Stephen gave me, right here, this one, it's got coffee stains on it now. But in this book, there was one quote in particular that stuck with me. Rabbi Heschel writes this: 6 days a week we wrestle with the world. We wring profit from the earth. On the Sabbath, we especially care for the seed of eternity planted in the soul. The world has our hands, but our soul belongs to someone else. As Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul?" What's your commercial about? Amen.